The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew chapter 2. If you are comfortable standing, would you do so now in order to receive the Gospel? In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen as at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Once upon a time, there was a farmer, and this farmer raised chickens. They were wonderful, plump, juicy chickens that cooked up beautifully. But one summer, a problem arose. It seemed that a fox had found its way into the pen where the chickens stayed, and it carried off a chicken every night. The farmer tried setting traps, but the fox was just too clever to take the bait and get caught in the traps. And then the farmer decided he'd stay up all night and find out how the fox was getting in. But he just couldn't figure it out. He couldn't see how the fox was getting into the chicken pen and getting out. No matter what he tried, each morning when he checked, another chicken would be gone. One morning, though, he noticed that in addition to one chicken being gone, there was another chicken that had a mark on it, as if the fox had tried to take one and take a second one along with him. "Aha," he said. "No longer am I dealing with a hungry fox. I'm dealing with a greedy fox." So that same night, the farmer took two of his plumpest chickens and he laced them together by their legs and their wings so that they were moving together and could not separate. And the next morning when he awoke, he found the fox in the chicken yard, holding in his mouth those two laced together chickens, blocking, but they were so big, they blocked the little tunnel through which the fox could get under the fence. His mouth still around those two chickens, the fox refused to let go of its prize, but he was caught, and the farmer had no trouble dealing with that fox then. It was the fox's greed that had led to his undoing, not his need, but his greed. There's a big difference, don't you know? A big difference between dealing with our needs and dealing with our greeds. I'm not saying that greedy people don't ever get their greeds met. They certainly do. You don't have to look very far to find that happening. And not all of them get their just desserts the way the fox eventually did. But I am prepared to say to you today that God cares for us and God helps us to meet our needs. God provides for our needs. God will help us to meet our needs. But if we insist on meeting our greeds, we're on our own. The Hebrews had fled Egypt, remember, to escape slavery and oppression, trying to put the past behind them and look toward a better future, they were in the wilderness and they needed help. They were hungry and thirsty and tired and homeless. And so they grumbled and complained to their leader, Moses, "Help us to deal with this circumstance." And so Moses prays to God for help, the help that the people need. And God responds to Moses' prayers. They need food. And so God sends, as the text tells us, flocks of quail in the evening. And in the morning, at dawn, there was this substance there, like frost, but it was a flaky substance that was edible. And the people asked each other, "What is it? What is it?" And that's what they named it. Because the word manna means, "What is it?" We don't know. But what more could they ask for? Their prayers had been answered. They had the food that they needed to survive. Where there seemed to be no possible sustenance, God sent sustenance. What more could they ask for? But God knew a little bit more about what these folks were like. He gave instructions to go along with the manna. They are to go out and gather only what they need for each day and no more. God clearly instructs them that if they try to get some extra, if they try to hoard some and keep it till the next day, if they try to store it and put it away, it will not survive the night. It will go bad. And indeed it did. It began to stink and it had worms. God understood their needs and their greeds. And of course, you remember the story. Some of them did not heed God's instructions, Moses' instructions. And they gathered more manna and they learned the hard way what they had been instructed by God. They gladly received the gift of salvation that God offers, this unexpected, sustaining manna from heaven. But then their greed takes over and some of them stockpile it, even though they've been told only to take what they need. But there's more to the story. You remember the next part. God's instructions were that when you collect manna on the morning of the sixth day, you are to collect twice as much as you need, so that on the morning of the seventh day, you will not have to do the work of gathering the manna. You will have enough to sustain you through 2 days, so that on the seventh day, you can devote yourself to what the seventh day is made for rest and worship. And sure enough, folks collect 2 days' worth on the morning of the sixth day, and overnight, that portion doesn't spoil, but it remains good so they can consume it and be nourished on the seventh day, avoiding work on the Sabbath so they can continue to devote it to the worship and rest that's intended for. So you see, God met their needs. That's the meaning of this story. God met their needs, not their greeds, but their needs, and provided for his people, both physically and spiritually, providing for their needs. Well, then, in Matthew, we encounter these wise men on their journey to see the Christ child. There's always been a lot of speculation about where these wise men came from and how long their journey was and what their motivations were. But you know, I've always wondered about something else. I've always wondered about exactly how they made the journey, no matter how far it was. It was some distance, so how did they do it? It's hard for us to grasp that because you and I think nothing of traveling hundreds of miles a day in a car. Or we can travel thousands of miles in a day in an airplane. But in those days, traveling by foot or by camel or by mule or whatever they had, if you could make 20 miles in a day, that was a long, arduous day. 20 miles was a tough day. But more so than that, I've wondered, what did they eat along the journey? How did they sustain themselves? You know, they couldn't stop at McDonald's. And there wasn't a single roadside cafe anywhere, no matter where they traveled in those days. Whatever they ate, they had to either find or carry with them. And there were no pre-prepared foods in those days. You didn't just open the bag and get the food out. You had to prepare it, and I mean prepare it from scratch. You may be able to harvest the grain and grind it into flour before you leave. But while you're on the journey, when it comes to be mealtime, you've got to mix the flour and make the bread and bake the bread or whatever you're eating. You have to fully prepare it. Well, that cuts into that 20 miles you can make today if you have to take that kind of time out to find the food, to prepare the food. And I've always wondered about that. How in the world did these fellows make the journey they made, a long journey, when they could only travel in very short distances every day? Food preparation would have taken so much of their time just to meet their needs. And then I really have thought about that for a long time. And one of the conclusions I've reached is this. I don't quite know how they did it. I know it took them a lot of time and energy. And their needs along the journey must have been met, because at the end of the journey, when they reached their destination and they came into the presence of the child whom they had sought and his mother, they were able to demonstrate extravagant generosity. And, you know, it's hard to do that if your own needs aren't being met. Some of us find it hard to do that if our own greeds aren't being met too. But if you're not sustained in the journey, it's almost impossible to be generous. So their needs were met. They were able to tolerate the journey and provide for their needs. God was providing for their needs so that they were able to be extravagantly generous at its end. We in America are caught up in a culture that promotes greed. We don't even make a pretense of trying to avoid it anymore at many levels. Advertisers play to our worst instincts when they hawk their wares. 6 commercials per break in a television show. We are bombarded by promises of no pain credit. And you know what kind of trouble that's gotten us into over the past year or so. We are seduced by beautiful faces promising us that we can enjoy the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and we can benefit from the bargains flashed across our screens. There's nothing wrong to wanting things or to having things, but frequently we confuse our wants and our needs, and we confuse our needs and our greeds, and we have lost the ability to discern the difference between them. Advertising no longer seeks to communicate information to help us meet a need. Now it wants to convince us that we can't do without something that we don't really need. You know, and I have to tell you, my kids think I'm nuts. There are other people who think that too, but my kids really are first in line. There was a couple of years ago, I got to the point where I needed a new cell phone. You know, you really need a cell phone, folks. That's really a genuine need, right? Well, I needed a new cell phone because the one that I had just stopped functioning, and it probably had something to do with the fact that I had it in my pocket when I jumped into a swimming pool. And it took me 15 minutes to remember that I had a cell phone in my pocket. Some of you have done that. I know exactly, yeah. So I went to the cell phone store, and I said, the fellow says, "What do you need, sir?" And I said, "I need a phone. I just need a phone. I don't need a camera. I don't need a typewriter. I don't need a computer terminal. I need a phone. That's all I need, just a phone." And my kids are shaking their heads. Oh, my goodness. He just doesn't get it, does he? And the guy at the phone store said, "Sir, we don't have anything like that." You know. In some ways, you know, whether it's the latest technology or the latest game or the upfront seats in the football stadium for the game that we want to see, we don't differentiate very well between what we really need and what our wants are beyond our needs. We've overfished the Grand Banks and many other areas, depleting the seas. We've almost made species, many species, including some of the most magnificent rhinoceros and elephant and whales, extinct for their ivory. We've cut down rainforests hundreds and thousands of years old. But worst of all, we've come to believe the lies that come to us with the greed. It's okay to be greedy. We have shut our ears to God's commands that we be good stewards of everything we've been given charge over. The earth and the plants and the animals, our sisters and brothers. We are not so much different from those ancient Hebrews we read about in Exodus. We don't listen to what God has to say to us, and our greed clogs our ears. If we want 2 or 3 or 4 or 100 days worth of manna, we collect it and we store it in our attics and our basements and our garages, all in one great ingathering. There's a difference between our needs and our greeds. And one of the things that the Scripture calls us to, one of the things that God calls us to, is to begin to understand what the difference is between our needs and our greed, so we can separate them and move toward God in meeting our needs and give up the necessity that we feel to meet our greeds. Lucretia mentioned at the beginning of the service that we are preparing for a program here at First Church called Get My People Going. And you'll find an article about it in your bulletin today, in the announcement section of your bulletin. It's an invitation for everyone to participate in a physical and spiritual wellness program which encourages a healthy lifestyle. And I hope all of you will consider in some way participating in Get My People Going. Not everyone can run a marathon. Not everyone can walk a mile. Not everyone can get out of their chair. But there is some way that you can participate in Get My People Going. Whether it is by exercising in your chair, or by drinking more water, or by strengthening your prayer life. But we will be focusing in Get My People Going on our needs, on the stewardship of our lives, our bodies, and our spirits, focusing on our needs and attempting to move away from our greeds. Get My People Going is set in the context of the Exodus story in the Hebrew Scripture. It uses manna to introduce healthy eating habits, Moses striking the stone to find water to introduce a discussion of the importance of drinking enough water, and the temple in the wilderness points to the importance of a strong spiritual life. So following those themes, today we'll talk about food for the journey, next Sunday we'll talk about water for the journey, and then finally, 2 weeks from today, we'll talk about rest for the journey. I know myself well enough to know that I deal with food more from a greed than a need standpoint. If you don't believe me, just ask Wendy. She'll tell you. I tend to eat too much and exercise too little. And I'm not alone in that, in all probability. I eat the wrong things, and I could do more than I typically do to dampen my sweet tooth, but it's so hard to resist, especially at Christmas time. Think about the ways that you deal with food. Are you greedy as the Hebrews in the wilderness were greedy, taking more than you need, satisfying your greeds as well as your needs in the ways that you eat? Do you show appreciation to God for the provision of food to meet your needs? Do you show respect to God by honoring the food that you eat only to meet your needs and stopping at the point when it gets to greeds? Those are some of the questions that I think, and some of the ideas I think that you'll be facing and looking at as we together go into this program called Get My People Going. In one of the episodes of Little House on the Prairie, I think it was one of the later episodes of that series, farming hasn't worked out for the Engels family, and so Pa Engels decides that he's going to move his family west, because they have discovered gold out there, and there just may be more of a living to be found in mining gold than there has been in farming. So they're making their way west. The family's loaded on the wagon, and they stop in a town on the way for provisions. And as they're buying the things that they need and loading them on the wagon, they meet a pastor in the town who befriends them and talks with them a bit. And they talk about worship and Sunday school. And when the wagon is loaded, they're prepared to leave. Paul Engels looks at the pastor and he says, "So long, Reverend. Maybe you could say a prayer that we'll find gold out west." The wise minister, most ministers are like that, looked back at the Engels family and he said, "I cannot ask God to help you find gold, Mr. Engels, but I will pray for you and your family's happiness and welfare." And you can see in their faces for just a moment a recognition of what the pastor is saying to them. And their response is, "That'll be fine, Reverend. That'll be just fine." And I hope at some level you can resonate with that. They were more greedy than they needed to be and needed to look more at the happiness and the welfare of their family. But let me ask you this way. If you were Paul Engels and the pastor said he could pray for one or the other, finding gold for you or your family, or for your family's happiness and welfare, which would you choose? God will meet our need. God will hold nothing back from us when it comes to meeting our need. But God will not lift a finger to address our greeds. We are on our own with those. Let us give our attention to the ways God speaks to us, the ways God instructs us about how what we are given and how to use it wisely. Let us be a people who are willing to give thanks for what we've been given, for what has been provided for us. Let us be grateful as a community. Let us be grateful for the manna that feeds our bodies and our souls. But let us work diligently to separate and recognize the difference between our needs and our greeds, so that we might be the kind of stewards that God calls us to be over the earth, over our bodies, and over our own community. Amen.